Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
It's a good time to get your Bible and open it to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And if you don't have a Bible, we have extras in the back. We're in chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The books of Samuel, we believe, were written by Samuel. And the primary figure in the stories of 1 and 2 Samuel is King David. We haven't gotten to him yet. We're still in the earlier phases. It's been about Samuel. And we're just at the point of transition to a king in Israel, but it's not King David yet. It's a king that the people deserve in their waywardness. It's King Saul. But it's building, and God's word is recorded, not simply as history, but it's recorded to instruct us and encourage us to build our faith, to show us our God. We'll be reading the whole of chapter 12 and then hearing our sermon. Please follow along as I read from God's inspired word. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, when your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. They are empty, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Thus far we read in God's good and holy word. May he bless it to all who hear, believe, and obey it. Amen. Springtime often brings a season for storm chasers. Do you know who these storm chasers are? Media outlets rely on their footage to get up close to a tornado or to a storm cell or a glimpse of lightning and what it can do. These storm chasers. As a kid, I was fascinated with them. You know, they'd get in a car and drive towards the storm, and they'd be in places in the south. They wanted to experience the power and presence of a storm. And, of course, the media wants footage, and they egg these people on, and some of them are not thinking and not exercising wisdom or caution. They get too close, or the tornado turns and comes at them, and they're in trouble. All of a sudden, the power that they thought they could just observe and enjoy, they had to face. Danger of a storm chaser. When the believers are enjoying the power of God and great victories, our God is great, he's powerful, way to go, God, this is wonderful. We get close to him and appreciate his power and his presence, but we must also exercise care lest we provoke our God or presume that we have no sin to repent of and God turns his power and his foreboding toward us. This chapter that's before us gives us an experience of confronting the power of God. Heaven's thunder is here, and a call to fear the Lord as we serve and love the Lord. What had just happened that gives rise to this speech? Samuel is old and he's retiring. I don't know if he got a gold watch, but he's retiring and he says, I'm old and the next generation's come up. But the nature of his speech is to remind them that they had sinned in bringing about this transition to a human king. We had heard that back in chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's been in the background the whole way. And God had relented and given them a king that they deserved, Saul. But Samuel is still on that topic because many of the people had yet to fully repent. They were near to the Lord. They experienced the Lord's power when Saul and the army delivered them in the previous chapter. There was a big battle in the previous chapter, and they won. Woo! We won! The Philistines are defeated. God is good. God is powerful. Did you get that on film? And yet they were forgetful of their need to fully repent and to understand that although they have a king now, God is really their king. God is to be obeyed and served. They had overlooked that in the joy of their deliverance. So Samuel, one more time, raises this and preaches this as the Spirit fills him. Heaven's thunder. Well, this morning, on this communion morning, I'm trying to be a little more compact in my comments. I thought, let's take our applications and make them the main points, and then illustrate from the text what these applications are. The first application this morning, to put that out front, is forget not all the benefits of God. Forget not all his benefits. Some of you who have been reading your Bible for some time know that that's the turn of a phrase used by the psalmist in Psalm 103, one of the most precious psalms to God's people. Perhaps you even have it memorized or learned it in the King James. Psalm 103 begins with these words, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Forget not all his benefits. I think that's the first application. And that's what's behind Samuel's review, his reflections of his life. That's what's behind Samuel talking about God's faithfulness to their people, sending Moses in deliverance. The first 11 verses, this historical recap in this speech, "I've not defrauded you, my administration has been without corruption," all that talk is to remind everyone of how God has blessed them and who God is for them. And the application for us is that we might not forget God's benefits. Samuel first reflects about his life. There was a new king, and he's stepping down so that the king can be the visible leader. Samuel's not really going to disappear. He'll still be in the background. But he says, "I'm getting old." He mentions his son, and that's a reference to the new generation that's arisen. I kind of feel like Samuel sometimes. So I'm getting a little bit older, and I see a younger generation rising up. Here Samuel reflects. "I've served you well," he says. "I've not done wrong," he says. "Have I taken anybody's animal and not returned it? Have I defrauded anyone? Have I taken any bribes?" He just lays out his life. He's not boasting, but he's beginning to make an argument. He's laying something out that will set the stage for talking about God, which will set the stage for talking about how the people have sinned. He says, "I've tried to live uprightly." We can talk about Samuel's righteousness. It's there for all to see. God made him truly a godly leader in their midst. He says, "I've not done wrong." He said he served from his youth. Do you remember one of the first stories we read in the Bible about Samuel? He had trouble actually hearing the Lord speaking. He thought it was Eli calling him. And he says, yes, Lord. He goes, wakes up Eli. It's really the Lord speaking. He learned. And do you remember the first prophetic announcement that he was given? It was to go and rebuke Eli. Young Samuel having to rebuke the prophet of God and say, "God will trouble your house. Your sons are goners." What an impression that made on young Samuel. And I think one of the things that helped Samuel stay the course for decades in leadership, decades handling power and esteem from the people, decades of refusing bribes and avoiding corruptions, I think Samuel was aware that he was accountable to God. Samuel did not want the next prophet coming up, knocking on the door and saying, "God's done with you because of your sin." I think Samuel's recounting this because he wanted to display a life lived in fear of the Lord. Do we have models of that anymore? Do you know anyone who lives in fear of the Lord, who walks so carefully that they don't want to displease our Savior God? I'm afraid we live in a casual, a flip culture. It's not a big deal. That characterizes our culture. That characterizes so much of the church in America rather than Samuel and his example. Samuel's reflections. And he puts it out there, his life is examined, and everybody agrees. Okay, you've been righteous. Praise God. But then Samuel goes on in these first few paragraphs to talk about the faithfulness of the Lord. He does this little historical recap. Sometimes in the Old Testament narrative, you'll have a person make a long speech, and he recounts history. That's profitable for us because we see what God wants us to see. And what Samuel highlights here, beginning in verse 6, for instance, and 7, "Stand still, I'm going to tell you about the great deeds that God performed for you." Isn't that the point? And he's talking about God's faithfulness. When you guys were slaves, God sent you Moses and Aaron too. When you faced a battle, God came to you. When you cried out, God was there for you. That whole paragraph is a litany of what God has done. Do you see the verbs? It's God who acted on behalf of his people. God has picked and sent deliverers. He was the Lord. He was the king. He was calling the shots. The Lord would hear and would help because he was faithful to the people and he acted for the people. What a great litany that Samuel goes over. I suppose for parallelism, Samuel could have said, "Did the Lord take any of your oxen? Did the Lord defraud you in any way? Did the Lord act against you? Was there any corruption on God's part?" No! When God's involved, when God's feared, when God's served, when God is present, Samuel says his faithfulness should be evident. And God's faithfulness shines all the brighter because of the pattern of the people's sin, the pattern of their guilt and sin. In the midst of talking about how God was faithful, do you see what verse 9 says? "But," that's a very important word theologically, did you know that? You get to the New Testament, one of the more important words theologically is the word but, that negating conjunction. Don't overlook the words. That's why we need a literal translation of the Bible. But, verse 9, they forgot the Lord their God. What? The God who brought them out of Egypt through powerful plagues and signs and wonders? They forgot him? The God who brought them to a land of milk and honey? Who said, live in houses you didn't build and eat the crops you didn't plant? They forgot the God who gave them the promised land? Who made a covenant with them? Who said, I'm going to have a tent. I'm going to be right in the middle of the community. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Sweet. They forgot the Lord their God. There's a pattern of sin when God's people forget the Lord. Or, to throw in a few other things that were happening, were they taken for granted? Were they neglect to give thanks? Were they neglect to serve? Were they neglect to consult? They presume. I don't know if we can identify with that, this pattern of forgetfulness. The worst comes in verse 12 in this particular account. When Nahash, the Ammonite king, has been rattling his sabers and threatening God's people, that's the backdrop for the whole Saul episode. A foreign power, a big army, a threat is on their doorstep. And so they've been asking for a king, I think, primarily because Nahash is out there bringing the threat. But it says here in God's word in verse 12, very plainly, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, Samuel speaking, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. He says, you not only forgot your king, you replaced your king. You not only said, oh, I better turn back now and go to the king. No, in your forgetfulness, you just went on to plan B and wanted somebody else to be in charge. That sin, and it came up in previous chapters. Samuel brings it up again here because it's part of the pattern. When you forsake the Lord, you turn to idols, you turn to earthly kings, you forget all his benefits, and you sin against God. How great is that sin? I hope you forgive me. I had a birthday recently, got a lot of lovely cards and gifts, and my mama raised me right. Thank you, Shirley Bissett. You write a thank you note if you got a gift. And I've got the last set of thank you notes, I think, in church mailboxes downstairs or in the mail. I've got one to hand deliver on Monday. I don't want to be ungrateful. Spiritually, when God has given us all these benefits, when God has given us himself, we have a relationship with God. He's made promises to us. He says we are his children and he's our Father in heaven. How can we forget him or neglect him or become ungrateful? The psalmist pleads, forget not all his benefits. Samuel's accusation of their sin and rebellion is against that beautiful backdrop, that array of all that God had done for them. What has God done for you? You know all those testimonies you could tell if someone asks you? When God called you to himself, you remember perhaps it was out of a crisis, or perhaps it was simply growing up in a godly family and you had great joy in knowing Jesus as long as you can remember. God has been good to you. God has preserved your life. Remember that time you were so afraid and you prayed all night. Remember that when you were groping for wisdom and God's word met your need. God's benefits on the right and on the left, they pile up. Count your blessings and forget not all your benefits. That seems to be what Samuel's doing, even as he would charge the people with sin. Well, I think the passage goes on to make another application. Let me give you the application as the second heading, and then we'll uncover it in the text. Beginning verse 12 and 13 on, it seems to stress that we ought not to forget our duties to the Lord. If we are his, we have responsibilities and duties. I think that's the application of the middle section of the chapter. This middle section talks more specifically about the crisis and the cry for a king, except it's another king besides the Lord. Verse 13, Samuel says, behold the king you have chosen, for whom you ask. Why is Saul king? Because the people ask. But verse 13 also says why Saul is king, because God has picked Saul. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible we see human responsibility for their actions and we see divine sovereignty sometimes in the very same verse? Do you remember how Peter preached on Pentecost Sunday from Acts chapter 2? He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God delivered over to death. Who killed Jesus? That's not a trick question, boys and girls. The Bible says the Jews and the Romans did, and he was crucified by men in their sin. They rejected the Messiah, and they crucified Jesus. But the Bible also says, from Isaiah 53 to Acts 2, God delivered his son over to death. God bruised his son. There's a great thing at work in the Bible when God works even through the sinful deeds of men. One of the things we'll come to by the very end of the sermon, let me see if I can keep this clear. If God knew the people were going to ask for a king, why didn't God put it into the structure of Israel to have a king from the beginning? Well, he did. We've read from Deuteronomy 17. We know that there was talk of a future king. And when the king comes, he's going to have a copy of the Bible. He's going to walk by the Bible. God prepared for that. But when the people finally do ask for a king, he says, that's sinful. You want to replace me, and that's wrong. Do you see these tensions? Let me give you the sneak peek at the solution. God always wants a king for his people, but only God will be king. Saul and David are only temporary kings. The one who sits on the throne of God's people is not simply a Jewish descendant of David. It is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Son, is our King. That's God's plan forever. And what he does in the story of Saul and the sin and still turning that around to institute a real king, to have a human king, is to lay the groundwork for the Messiah, the God-man King, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the King of Kings. We'll get to that at the end. But we're back here in the middle paragraphs, and the application is to forget not your duties to this God. God sends heavenly thunder to help awaken them to their duties. This language here in verses 14 and 15 is the instruction. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. There's the duties. Still bow before God. Even the king must bow. Any human king is not sovereign. He or she, king or queen, is always under God's rule. God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's the negative side, verse 15. If you will not obey but rebel, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So he's laid out the do and the don't in verses 14 and 15. Verse 16, he says, pay attention. Verse 16, Samuel says, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to back up this sermon with a little illustration. And what was the sermon? We have duties to God, and we should obey God, or he's going to have a heavy hand. So Samuel stops and says, what time of year is it? Well, it's the harvest season. And that was the dry season in the ancient land, where they could bring in the harvest. We kind of know autumn is fairly dry, I guess, after the rains of summer. It's not springtime rains, summer rains. Autumn, the leaves start to turn. You know, we have a sense of what that's like. And in the Holy Land, during that time when he says it's the harvest, it would be very rare to have a rainstorm or a thunderstorm. Kind of like snow in Phoenix in July. Rare. It could happen, but no. But Samuel says, I'm calling the Lord to thunder and to bring rain. Do you see that? Verse 17. That he may send thunder and rain. Well, why would Samuel do that? Why would he ask for some great miraculous sign? It says, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is very great that you've done in sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. He calls down this great reminder of who God is in his power and his greatness, that God is king not only of the people, but of the natural forces of the universe, and he will not be diminished, despised, ignored. There is heavenly thunder unleashed, and it has an effect. I don't know if you've ever been caught in a thunderstorm. I've actually been on a golf course when all of a sudden there's a crack of thunder. I didn't really even see the clouds that day. I'm thinking of Southgate, Kentucky, and my father-in-law's course, Highland Golf Club. And, oh, what was that? And I'm holding a metal stick in my hand. It gets your attention. And yes, every year, golfers are struck by lightning, and some die. Out of the blue. Out of the blue, in the middle of the night, a siren comes, and the sound like a freight train comes, and the roof of your house is gone. People in Nashville experiencing a tornado. The weather forecast didn't say tornado. We only had minutes. There's a brother we know here in Clifton Park whose daughter and family live in Nashville. And his daughter's father-in-law called and said, the storms are coming, get to shelter. And within 6 minutes, their house had exploded. And they were safe and alive in the garage. Their neighbor's house exploded and their neighbors perished. We don't know when the power of nature, or shall we say it, the power of God, will erupt and remind us of our smallness and our dependence. But it does seem, it seems kind of odd that Samuel out of the blue just says, I'm going to ask God to make it thunder and rain. Boom! How little we know our Bibles. I was reminded in my research that this is not just some loud example. This had been earlier in the book, a reference to thunder. Turn with me to chapter 2. Take a look at chapter 2, Bible students. I know it's been a long time since we preached on chapter 2. But if you remember chapter 2, it was Hannah's prayer, Hannah's praise, Hannah the theologian. Who was Hannah? That was Samuel's mom. And at the end of her prayer, the end of her praise, and this is decades before the issue of having a king would come up. In verses 9 and 10, this is what she said. God, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, nor by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, said Hannah in chapter 2. Decades before the day that her son would call for that thunder. Well, wait, it says the thunder will be against the enemies of God. And Samuel called down thunder and lightning against the people of God. Well, in your sin, you're an enemy of God. Turn from your sin. You can't serve sin and the Savior. Choose you this day whom you will serve. People, let's be serious. If we want Christ to save us, we have to submit to him as Savior and Lord. It's a package deal. If we profess to know him, do we serve him? Who is our God? Does God need to interrupt your life to awaken you to inconsistencies and unconfessed sin in your life? Are we like those storm chasers? We love to see what our God does. We're following him around. Look at that. And we neglect our own souls and to confess our sins and our offenses to the Lord. Anyways, it's easy to see when we look back to Hannah that God has his ways of making himself known. Even in the reading that opened the service from Isaiah 64, the thunderings and earthquakes, God makes himself known. He reminds the world that he's there. And as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, there will be more earthquakes. There will be more natural disasters. I'm not drawing a timeline or creating a chart. I'm just saying that seems to be what the Bible says. Because God will shake the world to remind the world that he owns the world. And he will call men to account. There's this heavenly thunder. It was interesting, in the sermon on this text by William Blakely, he made this comment, and it ties into my reference to tornadoes and current events. William Blakely said, in the day of flowing prosperity, we have little sense of our dependence on the Lord. When all goes well with us, we expect the same prosperity to continue. But a change comes over our life. And William Blakely lists ill health, perhaps. A death in the family, perhaps. Deep waters emotionally. Or a wilderness of woe. He goes on. A change can come near us. Today we could certainly talk about the tornado that came to the people of Nashville. We could talk about the COVID-19 virus that has now come to Saratoga County. We can talk about a change that all of a sudden gets our attention and troubles us. The flowing prosperity seems to stop, and people react. When God thunders, how do you react? Are you in awe and fear of him, even as you trust him and cling to him? The thunder was meant to provoke the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord wasn't to push God's people away, but rather to keep them in the proper orientation to their God. When a parent loves you, and a parent corrects you, the same parent hugs you and rewards you. Correction, love, It's a package deal. Our Father in heaven will get our attention. He will correct us and say, okay, enough of this. This has got to stop. And he will embrace us and forgive us. The fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's what we're called to. And here God uses fear to awaken their conscience, to get their attention. Del Ralph Davis says, fear of Jehovah's wrath in verse 18 seemed to open the way to the repentance of verse 19. The fear of the Lord, it has its purposes. So if you awaken and you get a phone call, or you're troubled by some event and it stops you in your tracks, remember the Bible passage about God's thunder and just check yourself. Am I presuming upon God? Is there any unconfessed sin in me? Remember the greatness of your God and fear him and trust. The thunder is not to drive us away, but to put us in a right orientation to our God, our Father in heaven. So forget not your duties to him. The final heading this morning, and we'll have to be brief, starting verse 19 and following, is this final application. Forget not God's grace. Forget not God's grace. What a great application. There's grace for us. Grace is wonderful, is it not? And what do we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 12 as he goes on to the end here? Well, we see, first of all, that the people who heard the thunder and started shaking said, pray for us, Samuel. We don't want to die. And they say, we have added to our sins in asking for a king. We get it now. We're repenting. The people en masse repent. And they ask for prayer. By the grace of God, he doesn't just wipe people out in their sin. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You'll hear that, by the way, in Psalm 103. Good psalm to read this afternoon? Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not Psalm 103. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the first display of grace, that he gives you an opportunity to repent. Oh, the things I would love to dwell on as I mention that. Celebrating the revival yesterday in 1820 in Saratoga County. Hundreds of people converted in Galway, New York. Hundreds of people converted in Schenectady and Amsterdam and Malta. Hundreds of people joining the churches in the 1820s through the preaching of Asahel Nettleton and a few other people. When God's Spirit moves, it moves. He moves. And people are saved. God gives the grace and the opportunity for people to repent. That's why the word is preached to you. That's why God brings you to these intersections and encounters, that we might turn from our selfish ways, turn to the living God and trust him. We forget not God's grace too in our duties and the warnings here. There are warnings here about disobeying. Verse 21, Samuel had said, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. God gives us a heads up. Don't buy that which does not satisfy. Don't serve idols. Don't trust in human kings when God is really your king. God's given them a king, but God says, don't put it all on him. I'm still the ultimate king. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. God's grace in giving us a duty, a place of service, and the warnings on how to do that properly. And finally, we forget not God's grace because of the intercessors he provides. Intercessor means a person who prays. The people had said, pray for us. And Samuel comes back and he says, I'll pray for you. In fact, he makes a point of it, does he not? Verse 23, is it? Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I'm going to continue to intercede for you, he says. That's part of the grace of God, that others pray for us. God, when he called the people out, he gave them leaders, people who would pray for them. There's an application here for the elders of the church and the deacons of the church. Pray for the people of this church. Pray by name. Churches are given leaders who should pray for their people. Families are given leaders. They're called fathers, and they should pray for their children. The greatest privilege I have in being given children is that I might pray for them, and pray I do. I even pray for my grandchildren. They haven't been born yet, but I'm praying for them. Don't give up. William Blakey, the wonderful preacher of the past, said, every Christian ought to think much of intercessory prayer, praying for others, and practice it greatly. He said, it is doubly blessed. It is blessed to him who prays and to him for whom he prays. Nothing, he says, is better fitted to enlarge and warm the heart than intercessory prayer. God had given the people Samuel. Now that they had a king, Samuel is still going to pray for them. And you know what? God has given us a greater than Samuel to pray for us. Jesus ever lives, the writer of Hebrews says, that he might make intercession for us. Jesus died and was raised to newness of life. He ascended. He sits at the right hand of God, which means he is in the place of power. He has all the controls of the universe before him. He's in charge, and he ever lives to pray for us. Jesus does. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Paul says that to the Philippians because Paul is praying for them. But we know a greater than Paul is praying for us. Those pierced hands are raised in prayer. Father, forgive them. Father, these are mine. Father, may they be one, even as we are one. Father, here are those you've given me. Not one of them is lost. Jesus prays for you. Forget not all your benefits. Forget not all your duties. And forget not the grace of God and God's provisions for you, which culminate in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this day for your word, for what it teaches us about you and your ways in the past and your ways in the present. Oh, Father, may we be awakened by heaven's thunder whenever you sound it. May we pay attention and be awakened and not slumber and drift with the culture in its rebellion and slide into sin. May we be your people. May we be in step with your Spirit. May we fear and adore you. And counting our blessings, may we serve you faithfully and fruitfully. This we pray in the name of the one who prays for us. In Jesus' name, amen.